Tonight we're in Luke 19, and the title of this message is The Honorable, the Haters, and the Hypocrites. Which am I? And I want to encourage you to think about which group you fall into. But before we get into the text, I want to thank you, Montana, and Donna. Raise your hand, Donna. Donna's also a faithful co-worker with us, and I want to encourage you, women especially. Jesus sent women out, and Jesus worked with and traveled with women, and they were the first ones to report his resurrection. And so I am observing God using these women to share the gospel in wonderful ways, and so Jesus has a place for all of us in his kingdom, and God can use you, whether you're male or female, to share the gospel, and I encourage you to do that. So before we look at the text, I want to talk to you about Portland, living in Portland, and I want to talk to you about tourist traps. And now that's a joke, because I don't think, besides voodoo donuts, I don't think we have any tourist traps. But what I want to encourage you to think about is, what are the places in Portland that are most popular? And if you had a friend from out of state or out of country that came to Portland and they said, I've got 2 days in Portland, what would you say? Okay, these are the places that you have to see. Now, I want audience participation, so I want your feedback. I'm not going to give you my list. I want you to tell me yours. What are the places that you have to take someone to in Portland? Powell's Books. Rose Garden. The Rose Garden. What? Multnomah Falls, the Columbia River Gorge, right out here. What?
The zoo.
Yeah, got to go to the zoo. We have beautiful parks. The Japanese Garden, the Chinese Garden. What else? The Rose Garden. Farmer's Market. And the list goes on. And the idea is that I want you to connect with is, there's things that we know living in Portland that we just know and we just assume, and we by living here and being in this context, there's things that we relate to each other. I'll tell you a funny story. Just this morning, Mary and I were driving down the street, and we live really close to a neighborhood that some of you have heard of. It's called Felony Flats. It was called that for years, and now apparently it's politically incorrect to say Felony Flats, but some of us still say it. And so we live really close to Felony Flats, and it's just a joke, you know. Well, we're driving down the street, and we see this bar, and you know what it's called? It's called Misdemeanor Meadows. And I was like, what in the world? Now, if you told that joke somewhere else, they would say, it would make no sense, because if you don't know Felony Flats, Misdemeanor Meadows would make no sense. But if you know Felony Flats, Misdemeanor Meadows is pretty funny, really. I think it's a funny name. So this is true anywhere you go in the world. There's common knowledge. And so Jesus, we find our story today, Jesus is in the city of Jericho. And Ben did a brilliant job last week sharing about Jericho and some of what it means. And when they had common knowledge in Jericho. And there's things about Jericho, because we don't live there, we don't know. Two very important things about Jericho that we don't know. It's the lowest city in the world. There's no city in the world that's at a lower elevation. It's 900 feet below sea level. Wow, that's a big deal. We wouldn't know that, but it's the truth. And here's the other thing that most of us don't know. It's the oldest city in the world. Depending on how you age the earth, there's no known city that's older in the world than Jericho. And there's an oasis there. And the reason it was and is a cool place is because it's cooler in the hot in the summer and in the heat in the desert. And it has this oasis in this well that produces 1,000 gallons of sweet water a minute. So it's a center for agriculture, and it's where the rich would go to build homes and cool off in the heat. And if you look on the back of your outline, this is common knowledge to people in Jericho. So when Jesus is sharing this teaching that we're going to read today, the people that are hearing him know about Jericho. They're in Jericho. This is common knowledge. And so one of the things they know is about a guy named Herod Archelaus. And the reason they know about Herod Archelaus is because Herod had a home in Jericho. He probably had the biggest mansion in the city. And you could ask an 8-year-old kid, where does Archelaus live? And they would look at you like you were an idiot. And they would point and they'd say, see the big house over there? That's where Herod Archelaus lives. Everybody knew that. It would be a landmark in the city. Herod Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great. And Herod Archelaus wanted to be king of Israel. But when he started to get his chops, when his dad died and he started to come into power, he had an argument with the Jews and he killed, with the Roman soldiers, over 3,000 Jews in the temple as they're worshiping. That would be like a 9/11 for the Jewish community. And they were mad. And because he did this, they hated Archelaus. And they had a phrase. This man, Archelaus, will never rule over us. He will never be our king. And Israel was a conquered people by the Romans. And to become king, when his dad died, Herod Archelaus would have to travel to Rome and be made king by the emperor, Caesar. And so he did that. And when he went, the Jews were so justifiably angry, they sent a delegation, sailing after him to Rome, and they went to Rome and they said to Caesar, this man will never rule over us. We hate him with a pure hatred. We want nothing to do with him. So this was a story that would be common knowledge. And this is the context of the parable of Jesus. So I encourage you to open your Bible or open your outline and look at Luke 19. And let's hear the story in the context. You'll remember that Jesus has had this conversation with Nicodemus. And it's a beautiful story. And it's in that immediate context that Jesus says this. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. We can ask the question, why did Jesus come to the earth? And he answers for us in verse 10. Jesus has come to this earth to seek and to save the lost. This is Jesus' words of why he came and why he's coming back. Verse 11. As they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they thought, the people of Jericho, that the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. And there's a huge crowd. All of Jericho's come to see him. And they thought, this is the city of the kings. This is where the kings come. And Jesus is going to be, he said he's a king. He says he's the Messiah. He's going to go up to Jerusalem and he's going to declare himself king and he's going to come with the money and with the power and the tanks and the planes and the programs and he's going to get rid of the Romans and we're going to be a free people again. They thought Jesus was going to establish his kingdom right away. In verse 12, therefore Jesus said, he tells the story. They would know this story. A nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. And they would have thought Archelaus. Verse 13, he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. And he told them, so 10 people, 10 servants, 10 mina. And a mina is worth about $20,000. And he told them, engage in business until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. But he went, and at his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants he had given money to so that he could find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, "Master, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, good servant," he told them, "because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns." The second servant came and said, "Master, your mina has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "You will be over 5 towns." Verse 20. And another came to him and said, "Master, here is your mina. I have kept it safe in a cloth, right here in my handkerchief, because I was afraid of you, since you are a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit, and you reap what you didn't sow. And if I said to you, 'Nothing you have was earned by you,' what would I be calling you? A thief and a liar." Verse 22, and he told him, "I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew that I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest, 5% maybe, if we were lucky." So he said to those standing there, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." But they said to him, "Master, master, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has more will be given to him. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away." Verse 27, but these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them, slaughter them in my presence." And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. And what I want to suggest to you is that this parable is important, and that it's personal to you. It's important. It's important on a theological, philosophical level, but it's also important to you, and it's important to me. It's personal because it shows us our place in history. It shows us what is true and real in our own private experience. It reveals to us the character and nature of God. It discloses to me my actual true identity as a human. It reveals my purpose in life, what I'm supposed to do with my life. And this parable also reveals my personal eschatology, what's going to happen to me in the very near future. And you say, well, how do you get all that out of this parable? Well, if you look at verse 11, it tells you your place in history. They thought Jesus was going to come the first time and establish his kingdom. They thought this because they were Jewish and they had read the Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrew Bible says that the Messiah will come and he will establish a kingdom. He will sit on the throne of David and he will rule the world. And we believe that. And they believed that. And they said, here he is. He's ready to do this. And he said, not so fast. He corrected their understanding of history. And he said, what's going to happen is I'm going to come this first time, and then I'm going to be hated. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to suffer as the servant of God. And then I'm going to come a second time. And no one understood this. And so he tells us, this is important because he shares with us this broad picture of human history. But it also shows us our personal place in this history. Because where are we? Are we here at the beginning of his first coming? No, he's gone away on a long journey, right? To receive the crown and the kingdom. And he says, I'm soon to return, Maranatha. And where are we? We're over here, 2,000 years away from his first coming. We're waiting his second coming. As he's revealed, he said he would come again. We're waiting for that. So it shows us where we are in history. And it shows us our reality. Our reality is that he's a great king and we are servants and we have been given a job to do. We are to engage in business for our king until he returns. This reveals to us the true nature of God. He is noble. He is a king. He is our master. And it shows us who we are. We are the lost ones in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I'm the lost one. You're the lost one. He's found us. And now he's going on a long trip, and he has gone. He's gone to the Father to receive a kingdom, and he's going to return soon. And while he's away, he says, I've given you something, and we'll talk about what the something is. I've given you something to invest while I'm gone. And when I return, I'm going to evaluate your entire life by what I've given you to invest and whether you have multiplied the stewardship that I have shared with you. And so this reveals to me what I'm to do. I'm lost, but I'm a servant. I'm found now, and I've become a servant of the king, and I have a purpose. And the purpose is revealed in verse 10 and in verse 13. In verse 13, he said, he called 10 of his servants. I'm one of his servants. You are one of his servants. Verse 10. He called his servants, and he gave to each of them one mina or mina. And it's not a $20,000 in our economy. It's a lot of money, but it's not a fortune. But he gives each of us the same amount. And he says, when I come back, I'm going to see what you did with it. And so that's my identity, to serve him. But it's my purpose as well. Because in verse 13, he says, this is my purpose in life. It's in light of his mission. And what is his mission? What is his business? It's in verse 10. His business is to seek and to save the lost. Now he says, here's $20,000. I want you to invest it until I come in my mission, which is to seek and to save the lost. And when I come back, I'm going to see if you've sought and if you've saved anyone who's lost. Because that's what I've come to do. And he just gave them an immediate, direct example of how to do that with Zacchaeus. He engaged with Zacchaeus. He went to his home. And Zacchaeus became a follower of Jesus and a true son of Abraham because of this new relationship that he was redeemed by his own Messiah. And he says to his servants, to his people, to his followers, that's what you do. My mission is to seek and to save the lost. That's what you do. We don't save anyone, but we go out looking for the lost and we introduce them to our king. And then it says, shares our future. And our future is either, and starts in verse 15, at his return, having received his authority to be king, Jesus summons his servants. When Jesus returns, he's going to summon us. He's going to call us before him. And he's going to say, I gave you some money, and I'd like to find out what you did with it. I entrusted you with my gospel. I entrusted you with my person. I entrusted you with my Holy Spirit. I entrusted you with my word. I gave you spiritual gifts. I gave you time. I gave you breath. And I shared my mission with you, which is to come and to seek and to save the lost. And now I want to find out what you did with your life. That's my future. That's your future. I'm soon to stand before the king. And if I do what he says he will bless me with the most abundant reward imaginable. My future is to stand before Jesus and to be evaluated by him with how I live my life. And this is scary. It's scary because the stakes are high. Mary and I were talking on our way over here, and I won't say that we were arguing, but we were arguing about, no, we weren't. we weren't really arguing, but she's like, what's wrong? I said, the stakes are so high. She says, you seem upset. I said, I am upset. I want to know how I fit into this passage. I want to know what I'm supposed to do. Why? Because the stakes are so high. Jesus is coming back. I'm going to stand before him. I'm going to give an account for my life. What am I going to say to him? What am I going to do? And how will he find me? What will he think of me? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he dismiss me as a hater? Or will he take the reward that was mine because I squandered the inheritance that he gave me in the gospel? So with all that set up, let's look at these three categories. And this is the bulk of the message, is right here. We've looked at the passage. We've seen why it's important. Now let's talk about the three groups of people that are in the passage. There's three groups, right? There's the honorable, and conveniently, they all start with H. How convenient. There's the honorable, there's the haters, and there's the hypocrites. And so your job tonight, and I don't know you well enough to say who you are, what group you fall into, but you fall into one of these three groups. All of humanity falls into one of these three groups. Either you are honorable in your relationship to the Lord Jesus and his mission to seek and to save the lost, you're honorable to that, or you hate him and you say, he will not rule over me. I'm the boss of me. Or you're a hypocrite and you say, I love Jesus, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I'm his blood-bought child. Who have you brought into his kingdom? I'm working on that. Who have you brought into his kingdom? I'm going to do that someday. And I don't want to be a hypocrite, and you don't want to be a hypocrite. So this is tough. But let's look at these three. The first is the honorable. The honorable we see in verse 10. The honorable, these are the characteristics of these three groups of people. The honorable servant of Jesus is the one who has understood his purpose and his mission. And his purpose and his mission is to come to seek and to save the lost. And they understand where they are in history, and they understand the gap between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And as we saw in the text, the people were confused about the timing of his second coming. And let me ask you a question. Are Christians confused today about the timing of his second coming? I think they are. I think we are. But here's what we all agree on. Jesus is coming again soon. And his first coming was spiritual. And he shows that again in the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, his conversion wasn't political. It wasn't anything. It was personal and spiritual. And that change in his soul, Zacchaeus was born again, it resulted in true repentance that changed his checkbook. It changed his lifestyle. It changed his attitude. It changed everything about him. So the honorable servants are like Zacchaeus. They understand that Jesus is going to go away and that he's going to come again. And that he is the great king. He is the noble king. And that we are his servants. And in the time when he's away, we have a stewardship. And during that time, we are to love him and get up every day to do his business, which is to seek and to save the lost. And we know that when he returns, in verse 15, he is going to reward us based on what we did with the stewardship he gave us. And he's given to us each the same equal stewardship of his truth and his gospel and his message. And he will reward us. And he will reward us on the basis of how we have managed the gift that he's given us. And then look at verse 17. We want to hear this. Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very small matter. have authority over 10 towns. I sometimes think, God, I want more. I've told you this. I'm a covetous Christian. I know that's an oxymoron, but here I am. We want more. And he says, I gave you all the same thing. And I'm going to evaluate you based on that thing that I gave you. And it seems a small thing. He says, then I'm going to evaluate you on that. So to be among the honorable who receives a reward when Jesus returns, we take the small things in your life. You may say, I've got nothing. What have I got? You have him. You have his gospel. You have his message. Now go out and multiply it and multiply disciples, multiply followers of Jesus, multiply new servants of the king. So that's the first group, is the honorable. Are you among the honorable? And then the second group is the haters. And we won't spend a lot of time on this, but they resent Jesus. They resist his power. Verse 14 says, his subjects, and I'll insert the word Jesus, Jesus' subjects hate him. They hate him. Now, here's the weird thing is, the people that hate Jesus, guess what? They're still subjects of his. They just hate him. Everyone, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Everyone, the hypocrites will confess. The honorable will confess. The haters will confess. But they hate him. And they say, Jesus is our enemy, and we do not want his rule. We want self-rule. And then look at verse 27. This is the destiny. This is the future of the haters of Jesus. Bring here these enemies of mine who do not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. You don't want to be a hater. And I guess the message for all of us is whatever group you find yourself leaning towards or in, where you think about your loved ones, where they are, no one wants to be in this group. You don't want Jesus to return and be judged and sent to hell by him, separated from him. If you want that, he will give you that. Don't be that guy. Then look at the third group. And I think this is, and I'll speak for myself, I think there's ways that I'm a hypocrite. I think there's ways that I'm trying to be honorable and serve Jesus the way he's commanded that we serve him. And I think there's other ways in which I'm a hypocrite. And so I can't tell you what it is for you, but what you have to do is you've got to go home and read this passage again and say, Jesus, what group do I fall into? Where am I? You said you've come to seek and to save the lost. Am I seeking and saving the lost? Or am I the hypocrite? Because the hypocrite has a low view of God, and they give all the reasons why they can't serve God and why it's not working out to serve God. And they say things about God that are not true. They're not real true. I think this group is true worshipers. I think they're Christians. They're believers. But there's something off in their view of God. But they claim, verse 21... they claim to be good and faithful servants. Look at verse 21. Because I was afraid of you. They call, here's verse 20. Master, here is your mina. The hypocrites say to Jesus, you are my master. I have received your gift. I know you've been away, but I know that you're not really a good Lord. And so I was afraid of you. They made excuses why they couldn't reproduce another Christian in their entire life. I don't want to be that person. And here's why. Because they think they're just being safe and secure. But what does Jesus say about those children of his, those servants of his, who don't reproduce in their lifetime, spiritually reproduce? He says in verse 22, he told him, I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. They're servants, but they're evil servants. And then in verse 25, he says to these believers who didn't reproduce spiritually, who didn't seek the lost, who didn't share the gospel, who didn't make a new believer in Jesus in their lifetime. He says, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. So the hypocrite says Jesus is Lord, but he's safe and secure. And Jesus says, you're evil and you're a loser. And that's why I'm so frightened by this passage, because the stakes are so high. I don't want to call Jesus Lord and not do what he says. I don't want him to condemn me and take my reward. So if something happened to me or you in the next day or year, and I stood, or Jesus returns immediately and I stand before him, I don't want him to take the reward. I want to go into eternity and be called a good servant, a faithful servant, an honorable servant who understood the mission of Jesus and his grace and mercy to me so much that I shared that grace and mercy and gospel with someone else. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Now turn your outline over, and let's review a little bit and bring this around. This is a very quick review of the passage. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he goes through Jericho. And when he's in Jericho, he initiates with Zacchaeus, and he shares himself with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus comes to know that Jesus is the Messiah, and Zacchaeus is born again. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. And Zacchaeus shows his repentance by changing his lifestyle and giving the rest of his life to Jesus. And while he's there, and the whole city has seen the money that Zacchaeus has taken from them to build the Roman infrastructure that's in Jericho, and it's amazing, having lived in a Roman colony, former Roman colony, Portugal, the Romans were amazing. They were the best. So in that context, Jesus tells this parable about a guy named Herod Archelaus, who they all knew about, who wanted to be king. And Jesus says, I'm the king, and I'm going to go away, and I'm giving you a trust. So I'm sorry, I'm preaching the sermon again. There's three groups. There's the haters. And what's the fate of the haters? They are ruined by the king when he returns. And then there are the hypocrites. And when Jesus returns, he says, he will rebuke them and take their reward. And then there's the third group, and they're the honorable. And these are the ones whose profession of faith lines up with their lifestyle and their activity and their budgeting and their time. And they are on mission, the same mission as Jesus, seeking and saving the lost. And he says, that's the one I'm going to reward. And the rewards are incredible. And so, really, the message is simple. Am I a hater? Am I a hypocrite? Or am I honorable? And when you meet someone else, you look at your own family, you look at your own neighborhood, you look at your own city, we meet people and we say, is this person a hater? Is he a hypocrite? Or is he honorable? And then we say, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so wherever that person is, you work with them to make them a follower and a worshiper of our King, Jesus. And you have to ask, who does Jesus focus on the most? If you just look at the text, Jesus gives the most text, for what it's worth, in this passage to the hypocrites. He talks about the haters a little bit. He talks about the honorable a little bit. But he really talks a lot about the hypocrites. And I think that's probably the majority of us. So you have to say, where am I? And if I am, if you say, I have a conviction of the Holy Spirit, or on the basis of this passage, I have a conviction of where I am, which group I fall into, What advice does Jesus give you in your current situation? I can't tell you what that advice is. I can't say, you need to do this, you need to do that. I don't know. Read the passage again. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do because of this passage to change my life so I'm less of a hater, less of a hypocrite, and I'm more honorable in being with you on what you're doing as king in this world before you come again? You understand what I'm saying? We have to ask Jesus what he wants us to do practically to obey and apply this teaching, this parable of his that is so important and so personal. Let's pray together. I'll pray this affirmation for us. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that you are the King. And we're surrounded by haters. We hear the scoffers every day. God, we don't want to be a scoffer. We don't want to be a hater. We want to be worshipers. But Lord, I speak for myself. I'm tempted, and I think sometimes I really play the hypocrite. And I don't want to be severely rebuked by you. I don't want to lose my reward. So Jesus, help me to submit to your lordship in practical ways in this life before you return. Help me to join you in seeking the lost on a regular, routine, systematic basis, like you did. And God, help me not to desire greater things. Help me to be content with the gospel and with you and your person and this place and this town at this time in history. Help me to be faithful in the small things until you return. And together we acknowledge that you are a great King. We worship you as the King. We look for your soon return. May we do good until you return, and may you find us faithful, and may we enjoy a reward with you in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for taking us lost souls and making us your servants. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.